But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do you know who said that? Don't answer. I'm afraid you'll be wrong. Because many people today think that that's a Martin Luther King Jr. quote. It is true that Martin Luther King Jr., the Baptist preacher, said that a lot. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. He was quoting one of his favorite authors, a man named Amos. This evening, I want us to look at a little paragraph in Amos chapter 5. This is a text that we're familiar with, the last verse of this text, because primarily of Martin Luther King Jr. He said it in the I Have a Dream speech, and he said it often. It was important to him. But it's actually the last verse, an important paragraph in Amos chapter 5. And I want us to look at this text this evening because I had to study this text this week to get ready for this morning. It's a text that is similar in some ways to what we did this morning in the Gospel of Luke with Jesus' message of judgment and authority. Amos came with a message of judgment and authority. And you get a flavor for it here in Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through verse 24. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home and leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at your peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's just a sample of Amos. Remember, Amos was a layman. He was from the southern kingdom. And after the kingdom split north and south, Amos, who made his living in agriculture in the south, was called of God to go up to the north and be the prophet of God to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he came with a message of judgment and authority. His message was, the Lord is sovereign. Whether you live in the north or the south, whether you're an Israelite from Judea or from any of the nations, the Lord is sovereign over people and nations, and no one is beyond his jurisdiction. And Amos focused his message on two people, the wealthy and the religious. A lot of times it's the same folk, you know. The wealthy and the religious. And it's important that you understand the kind of religion that he was dealing with. The religion in Israel, in the northern kingdom of Israel, was established by Jeroboam. And he established this religion for purely political reasons. Remember, Jeroboam, having split the kingdom and ruled the 10 tribes in the north, realized it would be difficult for him politically if his people kept going down to the south to Jerusalem for worship. He wanted them to stay with him. And so he started a system of worship in the northern kingdom, in Bethel and in Dan. In fact, when you go to Israel, you can go to the archaeological dig there in Dan and see the temple that was built there. So Jeroboam fell to the great temptation of political leaders. He traded, "The Lord will use me," for "I will use the Lord." He was going to use this worship in these new temples to strengthen his political position. And so he created an image of a calf, and he held festivals at the same time as the festivals in Jerusalem. The rituals were very similar. He set up a false priesthood and a compromised, updated theology. It was the temple worship new and improved is what he was doing to keep the people in his northern kingdom. And the purpose was to make Israel feel good about Israel. Kind of sounds like today in some ways, doesn't it? The purpose was to help Israel to feel good about Israel and be supportive of his kingdom. And Farmer Amos, he walks up to the temple in the north and doesn't pull any punches. He confronts this empty, contrived, consumer-driven religion. And it's one of the Old Testament texts that supports what Jesus is doing in the temple. This reality that religion can be deceptive and even detrimental to your spiritual health. And I want you to just notice some marks of that kind of religion. Religion is toxic, first of all, when it insulates the heart from fear. Now, follow me carefully. The religious people in Israel, because of their religious activity, lived with a false sense of security. They thought, well, our kingdom will stand. God will take care of us. He will bless us. We'll be prosperous and healthy and secure because we go to the temple in Bethel and Dan and offer up all these sacrifices. And they looked forward to the day of the Lord when God would come and punish the wicked and reward them. But do you remember reading in verse 18 and 19 and 20, Jeremiah says, "You folk think you want the day of the Lord to come? But listen, the day of the Lord for you will be a day of darkness and not of light. A day of judgment and not a day of reward." And that's very similar to what John the Baptist does, what Jesus does in the New Testament, shaking people up out of the slumber of false security that's built on their religious identity or activity. Remember in the New Testament, John the Baptist saying, "Now don't go saying that you have Abraham for your father." Right? That insulating the heart from fear. So security is a wonderful gift from God, unless it is false security. And a security that's based on your religious background or your religious ritual or activity or your family connection or link, or "My granddaddy was a Baptist preacher," or "I grew up in church," or you hear it, right? It's false security. Anything apart from a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ is false security. And there is a form of religion that just insulates the heart from fear, right? We talk about it a lot in evangelism. You can't get someone saved until you get them lost, right? Until they're willing to admit that the day of the Lord for them will be darkness and not light. Insulates the fear, the heart from fear. Second, so that's verse 18, 19, and 20. In verse 21, we see Amos doing something very similar to what Jesus did in the temple. Religion is toxic when it substitutes religious activity for righteousness. And notice the aggressive first person verbs. The Lord is speaking through Amos. I reject your festivals. These are religious festivals. "Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. You keep offering me sacrifices. I will not accept them. Peace offerings, I'm not going to look at them. Your songs are noise to me. I'm not going to listen to your harp. And what's happening is these people are exceedingly sinful and exceedingly religious. That's why in chapter 4, Amos has already stood at the temple and said, come to Bethel and sin. Because the more they're confronted with their sin, the more they multiply their religious activity. But it's no substitute for righteousness. I love John Steinbeck's book, East of Eden. And there's a character in the book, a kind of a church lady named Miss Edwards. And the book says of Miss Edwards, she spent a great part of her time with the mechanics of her church, which did not leave her time for either its background or its effect. Now, that's a little hard to follow. Background is theology, its effects, its impact on the community. Hey, listen, I find that interesting because I suffer from that. If we're not careful, we spend so much time with the mechanics of our church that we lose connection with what really matters. And so people in Amos's day are confronted because they were exceeding religious yet corrupt at their core. And that brings us to verse 24, which reminds us that religion is toxic when it separates righteousness from relationships. It separates our walk with God from the way we treat people. That's when Amos says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This disconnection between religious activity, worship, and the way we treat people. Remember, Amos is from Judah, from the south, and his land is filled with dry stream beds that most of the time are empty. Steep mountains all around, but from time to time there are these flash floods. And what he's calling for here is a flash flood of justice. He's saying, let justice roll. Justice, you know, in the Old Testament, the word justice and righteousness is the same word. Justice, righteousness, in this context, is talking about fairness for the weak, dignity for the poor, compassion for those who are in need. All these things Amos has been talking about. And what he's saying in verse 24 to these religious people is, if justice does not come from you soon, then it will come from the Lord, and it will come upon you. Let justice roll. 54 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. was in jail in Birmingham, and he had been arrested after organizing, leading a protest. And 8 white ministers wrote a letter to the editor titled, A Call for Unity. And in their letter to the editor, they were in some way sympathetic to the cause, but they were critical of Martin Luther King Jr., really for 2 reasons. Because he was an outsider, not from Birmingham, and because he was an extremist, they said. He's using extreme measures. And in King's response, he says, you know, Amos was an outsider. He was from Judah, not from Israel. And he was an extremist. In fact, he says in his letter, he was an extremist for justice. And then he quotes Isaiah 5:24. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. You see, when worship does not compel us to treat people right, then it's empty and even offensive to the Lord. That's a bedrock biblical principle, isn't it? If you could ask Jesus face to face, Jesus, Would you sum up for me everything the Bible says? Would you summarize for me all that's in the law and the prophets? How do you think he would answer that question? You know how he'd answer that question, right? Because in the New Testament, somebody asked him that very question. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Righteousness combines our affection for God and our love for people. Anybody can claim to love God. Doesn't John say this in 1 John? It's easy to say you love God. Nobody can see or measure that. But how about loving your brother in need or the person in need? So this telltale sign of empty and false religion is a claim to love God while neglecting people, especially people in need. Now, I wanted to kind of get this before you because I like this text mainly. And Ray Griffin just told me I had to preach today at 8 o'clock. But it's important here because it's so connected to what Jesus does when he cleanses the temple. And it's a great caution as we read the gospel story, especially during Passion Week. It's important for us to see that the people who had the hardest time with Jesus were religious people. Because there's a kind of a pride there, isn't it? A tendency toward hypocrisy. Almost all of the people resisting, rejecting Jesus are the religious ones. Not all of them. Nicodemus, Joseph. There were some of them that broke through the hard shell of pride that religious activity can bring about, religious knowledge. But the kind of people who come to church on Sunday night, the kind of people who preach on Sunday night, need to make sure that we stay humble and that we fix our hope on Jesus and not on some form of religion. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, you know his story. If you don't, you should read his story. John Newton died when he was 82 years old. And in his 82nd year, his mind was beginning, he was beginning to lose his capacities. And he one time said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, I thank you for old Amos that was faithful to the call and stood up strong in the midst of opposition to proclaim your word to a people that did not want to hear it. And I thank you that you give us a word still today in the Bible. Give us ears to hear. Father, we confess that in some ways we're at risk because we're in church so much. We're so religious. I pray, Father, that we would never get so caught up in our religious activity and the mechanics of church that we lose sight of the fact that we are great sinners and that Christ is a great Savior, and that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And Father, I pray that our love for you would always be compelling us to love our neighbor, that we'd be a people that work for justice, a righteousness lived out in relationships, to the praise and the glory of your grace. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. If you need to come with a public response, the invitation's open.